John chapter 16. We are listening to Jesus speak to us. He spoke to these disciples on this night before his crucifixion. John giving us this most in-depth study of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. Interesting, again, as we look through to see the things that were on the heart of Jesus this night before the passion would begin, before they would be scattered, before there would be confusion, just the things that he wanted to say to them while he had opportunity, the things that he wanted to speak to their hearts, even though they wouldn't understand them at the time, even though there'd be confusion. He knew that when they received the Holy Spirit, these things would be illuminated, that they would come to be powerful truths in their lives. And Jesus sowing into that soil of their hearts this night things that would spring to fruition at a later time in their lives. In the same way he works in our lives so many times, as he sows some particular thing into our heart now, sometimes maybe we don't even understand why he's doing that or why he's saying that. Maybe we don't even think we understand what we're reading in the Word or what's happening, but how those things, as time goes by, become alive in our lives and they bring forth fruit in our lives. And Jesus, looking at these men, has tried to encourage them. His sadness is going to fill your heart tonight. You're going to deny me. These difficult things are going to come, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm preparing a place for you. And I'm going to come again and receive you. Chapter 14, dealing with comfort, wanting to comfort them. Show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How then, Philip, do you ask, show us the Father? And the Comforter is coming. I'm not going to leave you orphans. And when he comes to you, he's going to communicate with you. And if you obey the things that I've told you, my Father and I will come and will make our abode with you. Consolation, comfort in chapter 14. Then in the chapter 15, this admonition he gives to them of abiding to produce fruit, abiding in the vine. That's your place. If you abide there, you'll bear much fruit. And then coming to harder terms, but remember, if the world hated me, it will also hate you. You're going to find that even though the things that are bred into your life now are things that are true, things that are valuable, that the world is a hostile place when you go to share those things, that this is not your home, you're passing through, you're strangers, you're pilgrims here in this place. And because of that, the world is going to have an attitude towards you that sometimes can be stumbling. He's reminding them, you're second-class citizens here because you're not citizens of this place. We are citizens of another world. And the value system we embrace and the truths that we love and the things that we have to share with people are things that run against the grain of this world and the direction of this world and the convictions of this world and the values of this world. And yet, you and I are here for that very reason, to run against the grain of this world, to be salt, to be light, to communicate with this world the only hope that they have. Though they're hoping in making their first million, though they're hoping in getting a big hit, though they're hoping in buying a home, though they're hoping in marriage, though they're hoping in a thousand other things, and they all end up to be empty. Here we are rubbing against the grain of this world, rubbing people the wrong way, so they think, with the only thing that can give them life, the gospel of Christ. Well, Jesus just doesn't leave them there. He's warning them. Verse 1 of chapter 16, he says to them, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God a favor." Doing God a service. Jesus says, I'm telling you these things because I don't want you to be offended. Maybe there's some people here this evening that have been offended. Maybe there are some of you here this evening that have stepped back or away from Christ because you got saved. I remember when I got saved. I was so excited, I was going to tell everybody. I thought they couldn't wait to hear. Because, you know, when the light goes on, you're like, duh. All this time, Lord, you've been trying to tell. Now I see. And you're overwhelmed. You run home and tell your parents and your family, and they stand there and look at you. Like, you know, what's next? It was meditation. It was health food. It was UFOs. Now it's Jesus. What's after this, you know? We go to church. You ever see the raffles we buy? Basket of cheer? Don't you know that we're involved? And you kind of get this cool reception. And in about 2 or 3 days, it turns ice cold. Not right. We don't want to hear about it. We heard you. We don't want to hear about it no more. We're Christians too. We believe. Some people get fired from their job. I know people in this church that were running to Atlantic City, wasting money, gambling, spending money on booze, get saved. Their wife divorced them because they got saved. It was okay as long as they were running, spending, drinking. You come around here talking about Jesus, you're out of here. We can't. Our marriage ain't going to last. That's remarkable, isn't it? But that's, he's saying, I don't want you to be offended. Now, it's interesting. That word offended there is from the root word scandalon, which is the piece of a trap that the bait is attached to. And Jesus knows our tendency to be offended. Jesus knows that what we were made for is complete transparency. And the kingdom we will know fully, even as we've been fully known. The kingdom, there's nothing hidden. Everything is open. And we come to Christ and we want that. We, all of a sudden, we want to be open. All of a sudden, it's no big deal to say we were a sinner anymore. We got nothing to hide anymore. It's all washed. Yeah, I was a jerk. I was drinking. I was going to Atlantic City. And you're saying that to a guy who's drinking and going to Atlantic City. I was such a jerk. I was an idiot. Man, was I dumb drinking, going to Atlantic City. And he's standing there going, you're dumb now if you ask me. And there's hostility, and there's rejection. And even our friends, our peers. And it becomes the very part of the trap that the bait is attached to. And it slams shut on us. And we think, is it worth being a Christian? This is what happened. Everybody, I don't have my friends anymore, I don't have this. Maybe I'll just believe but go do those things. I'll just kind of live in both worlds. I'll kind of... And then there's no light. Then we're not being what we need to be to see the many who will come in, come in. Jesus said, look, I'm telling you these things because I don't want you to be freaked out. I don't want you to be offended. I want you to know ahead of time that you're going to run up against a brick wall. But he's going to tell us, my specialty is knocking down brick walls. Don't be surprised when you hit it. But just know that I can deal with it. I'm telling you these things so that you're not offended. Because he's just told them about comfort. I'm going to prepare a place. My Father and I are going to come. We're going to make our abode with you. Peace I give you, not as the world gives. My peace I give to you. I want you to abide in me that you might be fruitful. And the world's going to hate you for all that. They hated me. They're going to hate you. And I'm warning you ahead of time because I don't want it to be a shock. I don't want you to be offended. They're going to put you out of their synagogues. For us, they're going to put you out of their mainline denominations. Oh man, I see it all the time. I remember having a Lutheran pastor come and get saved. Years ago, we were in the old building. So excited. Went back and started to preach the gospel to his church. They accept Christ, they could be born again and forgiven. Man, they ramrodded him out of town. No, there's great evangelical Lutheran churches. I'm not castigating a denomination. I'm just saying it can happen anywhere where the truth is not embraced. Where we want a compromised church. We want just a nice church. Just want it to be nice here. Don't come around with that stuff. There's nice people that come here, buddy. And we do nice things. And we feel nice when we leave. And you come around with that sin and Jesus stuff, we don't feel nice anymore. And what we're going to do to you ain't nice either. We don't get out of here. Look, there's a time coming when even those who kill you are going to think they're doing God a favor. This century, by far, more Christians have been martyred than in the entire history of the church combined. This century, more Christians have been martyred than the last 1900 years. Well, we're living in America, so we're immune to it. You know, we watch Emeril Lagasse. I mean, we got another world watching TV. We know we got so much food. We got to watch shows on how to make it better. You know, we live in an illusion in many ways. There are Christians around the world laying down their lives for their faith. And a lot of people that are killing them think they're doing God a favor. They're doing themselves a favor. Verse 3 says, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Well, they've known tradition. They've known form. They've known political correctness. They've known worldly value, but nothing of heaven. And because it cuts across the grain of their own identity and what they're doing, you're going to have trouble. Now, he's gone from chapter 14, comforting, to chapter 15, admonishing, to chapter 16. Now it's predictive. It's prophetic. It's saying what will happen. Jesus covering us in every way, covering our past, our present, and our future. Because he's the God that was, the God that is, and the God that is to come. Because he was, he can say to us, you're justified. Because he is, he can say to us, you are sanctified. Because he is to come, he can say you are glorified. He was the prophet from Nazareth. He is the priest sitting at the right hand of the Father wherever he ever lived, making intercession for the saints. He is the coming king, prophet, priest, king. These chapters, he exercises that ministry on our hearts of what has been taken care of, what is our present experience, and even things that we will face. Verse 4 says, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, not might come, when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. We didn't talk about this earlier because there were other things to do. I was with you, but now I'm going. Now it's important for me to say these things because I know your tendency to be stumbled, to measure things the wrong way, to not understand. And, you know, any father who loves his children, who would say, no, I don't want you to worry. I have all authority. I have all power. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing, you know. And then for that child to get into a difficult circumstance, and that parent to be brokenhearted as that child then is doubting the parent's love. And he knows that. He knows our propensity to doubt, to stumble. Now, he would say, fear not those who can merely kill the body. No biggie. We're very body conscious, though, Lord. You have to understand. For you, it's just kill the body. For us, it's kill me. Rather, fear him who can throw and destroy both body and soul. No. Fear the eternal death. Don't fear just present temporary death. I'm telling you these things so that when they happen, you'll be prepared. When I was first with you speaking to these men, we didn't have to talk about these things, but now I'm going, you need to know. Now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asked me, whither goest thou? Why are you going? Where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You're interpreting this the wrong way. I'm telling you that I'm going. I've told you to prepare a place. I've said these things to you. And now all you guys can do is focus on the... You're already stumbled, and I'm telling you not to be stumbled. And now he's going to tell us why it is so important that he goes. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, and this is what will make us fruitful. This is what will give us peace. This is what will cause us to believe that he's prepared a place for us. This is the center of what he's going to say now, and this is probably the most pointed teaching in regards to the Holy Spirit that we have from the lips of Jesus. Certainly we have him inspiring the scripture in other places, but here he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And Lord, that's what we expect from you. We don't expect you to tell us something that we have to figure out. Some people think God is that way, you know. That he's kind of playing charades. Movie, he's leading us. Okay, you know, over here. Okay, here's the next clue. No. He wants to talk to us plainly. He's not playing clue with us. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, and this is it. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, let's read down a few verses. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go. Now that word expedient means it is advantageous. It means it's necessary. It comes from two words that mean to bring something together. And what Jesus is saying is, look, I've come. He understands that through his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, that the Holy Spirit then will be sent, and every believer on earth will be able to have a personal relationship with Jesus and the Father through the Holy Spirit. If he stays physically, then every believer on earth that wants to have a personal relationship with Jesus has to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or to Israel so they can see him and hear from him and share their heart with him. He knows if he goes, the whole plan is coming together. It's expedient. God loves it when a plan comes together. It will come together. All of these things. Because I will send the Comforter. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's expedient that I go away. I will send the Comforter. Now listen, very important. That word Comforter is masculine in gender. Jesus is speaking about a person. The Comforter, if I don't go, he will not come. But if I depart, I will send him, masculine gender. Because there are many who say the Holy Spirit is neuter. Now, the shame of that is it make then, you know, there's large parts of the church that relate to the Holy Spirit simply as an energy, as a force. Hoo-hoo, man, the Spirit was really moving. I got goosebumps. Look, I appreciate goosebumps. God wants to do that to me. I'm alone praying somewhere and the hair on the back of my neck stands up. That's fine with me. But that's skin deep. I need a much deeper relation and more biblical relationship with Jesus Christ than goosebumps. And if you're just interpreting the Holy Spirit as a force or a power, no, Jesus says the Comforter, Him. I will send Him, masculine gender, the person. That's why I like Holy Ghost, because we all know what a ghost is. It's the spirit of a person that's departed. I will send the Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. He has been with you. He shall be in you. Very important for us to understand that, as, again, as we read through the New Testament and we hear about the Holy Spirit, that He has plans for us. Here Jesus said He will teach you. He will guide you. He will speak to you. He said, "Separate unto Me." Paul, Saul and Barnabas, for the ministry I have called them to, Acts 13. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. Paul talks about the love of the Holy Spirit. It says in James that the Spirit lusteth to envy. What it says is the Spirit is jealous over us, over our lives when we turn away. He feels jealousy. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the same word that's used when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Brethren, I would not have you be ignorant that you sorrow even as others who have no hope." The pain that a human being feels when they lose a loved one. The pain that Ken feels losing his wonderful wife, Susan Fields. The pain that you would feel or have felt losing a loved one, that's the same word where it says that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. He's a person that feels pain because of His love for us and His desire, His, not its, His desire to see the best in us and through us, for ourselves, for the world around us. Very important for us to realize that when the Holy Spirit comes to us, there's a person there. When He speaks to us, there's a person there. When He challenges us during the day, there's a person there. Because if we understand that that person is God, it says that the Spirit spoke and the world was created. The Spirit is the Creator. I mean, it's remarkable. If we understand the person of the Holy Spirit, again, then it's not how much of the Holy Ghost do you have, it's how much of you does the Holy Ghost have. He's to be yielded to. He's to be submitted to. He's to be depended upon. He's to be known. He's to be befriended. He's to be loved. This will all come together, Jesus says, when I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now, that's very important for us to see, because the next thing it says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." When He is come, where? Does this just mean the Holy Spirit comes down and just kind of hovers over the world and starts convicting people of sin and righteousness and judgment? Oh boy, it's going to be good when the Spirit gets here. He's going to get something done. No. Look what He says in the verse before. "I will send Him unto you. And when He is come in you, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." Jesus came in a body to speak and to relate. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, wants your body and your tongue and your heart and your life. That's how He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's not going to do it without the church. That's how God has ordained for the world to be reached, is through the believer. And the Holy Spirit wants our lives, in that sense, to reach a lost world through us. He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment through us. "I will send Him unto you, and when He comes, He will convict the world." Well, He's sending Him to us. Look at Peter on the day of Pentecost, standing up. 3,000 people saved. Filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. "When He has come, He will convict the world of sin righteousness and judgment through Peter's mouth on that day. We see Peter again in the book of Acts. This is the man who fled, who was afraid of the Sanhedrin and ran into the night. It says Peter, standing up, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak to the Sanhedrin again. He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. No. The word convict there means to convince. It means to prove something in a courtroom, to bring it to light, to make it manifest. He's going to bring it out into the open is the idea, and convince everybody of it. Of what? Well, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In all three places, that should be concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Of sin, because that should be concerning sin, because they believe not on me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you'll see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He's going to convince or bring into the open. He's gonna make a case through you, through your life, and first of all, in regards to sin, singular, not in regards to sins. Sometimes the church thinks that's its job, to convict the world of sins. And the world goes away when we do that. I see you smoking a cigarette. I have a message from heaven for you. You're going to go to hell if you like smoking. You're headed in the right direction, buddy. I see you drinking a beer. I hear you're sleeping with your girlfriend. The problem isn't that someone is immoral. The problem isn't that someone is drinking. The problem isn't that someone is smoking. The problem is they haven't believed on Jesus Christ. Sin doesn't send you to hell, because I got some and I'm going to heaven. What sends the sinner to hell is rejecting salvation through Jesus Christ. Because any sinner in any condition, no matter how heinous or horrendous their sins were, no matter how terrible they were, a mass murderer, if they fall on their knees and they repent and ask Christ for forgiveness, then all of that mass murdering was judged on Christ 2,000 years ago, and that sinner then, judicially before God, is accepted as righteous and will be forgiven and go to heaven. What sends people to hell is rejecting forgiveness for their sin. It isn't the sin itself. But we do it wrong. Oh, you're doing this, huh? Smoking? Can't be a Christian. Well, I don't think smoking sends people to hell. I think it gives them bad breath, yellow teeth, lung cancer, and waste your money. And the truth is, you don't smoke anyway. The cigarette smokes, you're just a sucker. Spend that much money and get bad breath and all that. Just thought you might like to know that. If you want to go to heaven with yellow teeth and bad breath, that's up to you. I'm going to want to smile when I get there. I want my teeth to be nice and white. Look, I'm just kidding. I mean, obviously, it doesn't send you to hell. Charles Spurgeon smokes cigars, and I'm not endorsing that. It isn't right for me. I think it's dumb. I think it's unhealthy. But, you know, to categorize somebody as a Christian because sins, we have little categories. I mean, we had a wonderful Labrador retriever for years, and he didn't smoke or drink. He did other things I don't want to talk about, but he didn't smoke or drink. And does that mean that does not make him a Christian? The first thing that it says that the world's going to be convicted or convinced of is concerning sin, singular, the whole issue of sin and the need of forgiveness. And they're going to be convinced of that because they believe not on me. People through the church, through the radio, through a Christian book that's written, through a Christian song that's sung, through Christian believers that are filled with the Spirit, the world is going to hear, you need Jesus. There's one way and one name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will use that. You see, James tells us that the tongue is like a little spark that starts a forest fire. James tells us that the tongue is like a rudder that can steer an entire ship. It's just a little part on the back of the ship, but it sets the course for the whole ship. And James says it can be a world of iniquity because it's set on fire of hell itself. How does Satan promote what's most dangerous in this world? Through the tongue. Immorality is fine. Abortion is fine. Let's go to war. Let's hate this race of people. I mean, all of this stuff comes through the human tongue into this world. Set on fire of hell. Anti-Semitism. Bigotry. All of these things. Well, what Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit wants to use that tongue that was used for too long for the wrong reason to speak the word of life. And through the believer, through the church, through songs, through books that are written, through whatever means, through humans that are given to him, to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. Important. It isn't just God. I mean, God's everywhere, ain't he? God everywhere you go. God this, God that, God who? I want to know God who. You know, I watch the Grammys. And you know what I'm going to say. You know, he wrote a great song about chopping up my mother and murdering my neighbor and shooting this guy and doing this. And I thank God for my gifts. And I thank God for this Grammy. Wait a minute. What God? I mean, you hear that God thing all night and somebody gets up and says, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died for my sins. The whole place goes ice cold. Don't you talk about that. You know, we don't mind this God stuff, but don't come up here talking about Jesus Christ. You think I'm wrong? Do it at a family picnic. Do it at a christening. Do it at Christmas. Do it at Easter. You can God all night. Say the name of Jesus Christ. To convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. Because that's where the sin issue is settled. Not with Buddha, not with Krishna, not with Muhammad, not with philosophers. We don't need another analyst. We don't need another psychiatrist. The problem is not recovery. The problem is sin. And we need forgiveness because sin sends people to hell. And Jesus Christ died so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. And it's to be found in Jesus. And that has to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything the church is lacking, it is the Holy Spirit. Oh, we have all kinds of positions on the Holy Spirit. We can fight with each other. We can write them down. You know, Peter in the book of Acts said, that which you have seen and heard. Well, A.W. Tozier said, there's an awful lot heard today, but there ain't much seen. Of sin. Concerning sin, because they believe not on me. Concerning righteousness, Jesus says. Because I go to my Father, you will see me no more. The resurrection. I mean, that says something to people. We're not just talking about a philosopher. You know, Buddha, did he say some good things? Well, sure. But he's in a pot somewhere in a temple. Did Confucius say some good things? Sure, but he's buried. Mahatma Gandhi said some good things. He is dead. And I hate to tell you this, I don't want to hear about no more about it. Elvis is dead. He ain't at the mall. I don't want to hear, look. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And from the time I was a little kid, I knew that was attached. It hadn't come to light. I wasn't saved, but I knew that there was Easter. I knew there was Jesus came out of the tomb. I knew there's something attached to that. When you talk to the world about the fact that Jesus died on the cross and then he was raised from the dead, it convinces or convicts the world through the Holy Spirit using us, sharing that message in regards to righteousness. If he rose from the dead, this must be true. If he's alive, God must have put a stamp of approval on it. If Jesus Christ really came out of the tomb, then what he said must be true, and I must be in sin. I need righteousness. But if he died and he rose again, then he died for me. I can have that righteousness. You know, who can put it in human words? You remember what it was like the night you got saved or the day you got saved. All of that was cooking there. All of that was cooking. You knew you were unrighteous. You knew you were a sinner. You knew all of a sudden there was that despair. And then what flooded over that was the Holy Spirit when he came and he said, you can be saved, you can be washed, you can be cleansed, and all of that washes over us. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Of judgment, concerning judgment, the Holy Spirit, through the church, will convince the world in regards to judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. And he's not talking about the prince of this world will be judged. Satan was judged at the cross. Well, the day's coming when his head is going to be crushed under your heel. Paul tells us that in Romans. But he's defeated. See, but there's more than that. Through the death of Christ, and then the resurrection, setting God's seal on the fact that Christ's payment for sin was accepted. If Christ's payment for sin was accepted by God Almighty, that means that God has judged sin in his Son. And if sin is judged, then the prince of this world, who's the one who brings this entire other value system, he is judged also. There was only one government. Until Isaiah tells us that Satan said, I will. And he lifted up his voice and said, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be worshipped. I'm going to sit on the congregation, in the midst of the congregation of the Lord, on the sides of the north. And I'm going to have people extol me. You read there in Isaiah 14, seven times Satan says, I will. That's when there was another government started. That's when now there's two worlds. Very interesting, by the way, God answers those seven I wills. In Ezekiel 28, God says back to Satan, I will do this. I will cast thee down. I will do this. He says to Satan's seven I wills, his seven I wills, and he tells the rest of the story through another prophet a little bit later. There's that spiritual argument taking place over time, which is not real where they are, I guess. I'm off the track a little, aren't I? That's okay. I like to go there too, but we'll come back to this. The prince of this world is judged. In that, now, we look around and say, that's wrong. I mean, I used to do things and justify them. There's judgment now. We understand how that is wrong. You know, I'm sleeping with my boyfriend. I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. That is wrong. Don't be afraid to say that to somebody. That is wrong. There's churches out there. We want to be inclusive. We're becoming one of those nice places. We want to be nice to everybody because we don't want to offend them because they're really nice people. Having a sexual relationship out of marriage, that is wrong. It's sin. You're going out getting drunk all the time, that is wrong. You're taking drugs, it's wrong. It's sorcery. The Bible talks about it. There's judgment. Thank God that there's black and there's white, there's darkness and there's light, there's judgment. There's judgment. We shouldn't be afraid to say it. The church needs to say it. Now you're not going to get a bad self-esteem. You talk about that sin and forgiveness stuff. you're going to get much worse than a bad self-esteem. How are you going to feel about yourself in hell forever? You need to get saved. You need to believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again, and in his death and resurrection, the prince of this world and this whole other value system has been judged. And all of that's been in God's love to save sinners like me. I can give the testimony because I lived there. I was immoral. I was violent. I lived that way. I was self-centered. Used drugs. Was empty. Lost. Well, I could put the outside on. Took me years to do that. But I was the one who laid down alone every night and had something gnawing at me inside that was unanswered, that was empty. And I discovered that he loved me through the mouths of other people. God used that, you know, nipping at me, sticking me with the goad, you know, like Paul, hearing about Jesus, hearing about his love, and what a wonderful thing was when it broke through and washed and washed and washed and set free and gave life and perspective and eternity and hope and happiness and fulfillment and joy and a future and expectation and anticipation. Man, I only thought I was alive. I wasn't alive at all. And the whole point of this is, some will come. Yes, the world's going to be hostile, Jesus is saying. Don't be offended. But I'm sending the Comforter. I'm going to give you peace, not the way the world gives. And if you abide in me in the middle of this hostile world, you'll bear much fruit. Well, the world hated me. It's going to hate you. You're going to find the environment is not conducive. It's not where you're staying. It's where you're passing through, and you want to take as many along with you while you're on the way. And if you'll let me have your mouth and your life, your hands and your feet, if you'll let me live through you, we'll co-labor. We'll convince the world about sin, about believing on me, about righteousness, about resurrection and life, about judgment, about Satan, about darkness, about what's right and what's wrong. Isn't it remarkable? You know, I don't know about you. I'm still amazed that he died for me. I'm still on step one. I mean, all these years, and the thing that still blows my mind when I sit alone is, you sent your son to die for me. Remind me this again. I thought this all day yesterday. Tell me again today. What was it? Why? I wouldn't have sent my son to die for me if I was you. There's a mystery to it, that he would put his love on us, that he would sacrifice his son for us. And then above and beyond that, then he allows us to be filled with the Spirit and to be used in this dark, lost world to bring forth fruit. There are, Paul tells us, good works that are foreordained that we should walk in them, that we then get rewarded for. He saves us. We're sinners, going to hell, lost, no purpose, saves us, cleans us up, calls us his sons and his daughters, and then does stuff through us, and then gives us the rewards for the stuff he did through us. You can't beat this program. You can't beat this program. It's a win-win thing. And he tells now how that's going to happen. How do these things happen? I have many things to say unto you now, but you cannot bear them. You're not ready to hear all of it. You will as time goes on. You know, I mean, you've raised kids. You understand that. You have one kid say to you, Dad, what's the birds and the bees? Birds have feathers and bees buzz. Okay. And they just go away. You know, they're not ready. You know, just, you know, there comes a time. You know, you look at them then and think, you know, you're not ready for this. But you know, as they're growing, there are things that you want to share with them and put them in perspective. I think of sharing with some of them in my home as they grew. I just say, look, I want to talk to you about this now. I'm having a long discussion. and kind of looking at them with their mouths hanging open. And just saying, you know, I want to be the one to tell you about this, because I know that you're going to hear about it in the world, in school, you're going to hear about it. So I'm afraid if I wait too long, you're going to hear about this in the wrong context. And it'll be planted in your mind the wrong way. But if I tell you too soon, it's going to freak you out. But I want it to enter into your heart from God's perspective. Do you see the beauty of it and the depth of it and the purpose of it and the wonder of it? And to hear one of them say, "You're right. If you told me that too soon, that just would blow my mind." And God is the best father. I have many things to say to you now. You're not ready to bear them all. There are many things they would hear and understand. The Spirit would interpret the Christian life in a wonderful way. These men and in our lives, you know that yourself. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will first guide you into all truth. Well, how's God going to use us to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? Well, he says here, he's going to guide you into all truth. Now, first of all, if you have a guide, that means you're on a journey. If you have a guide, it means there's a process involved of time. That means it doesn't happen like that. That's not a guide. That's somebody turning on the light. If you have a guide, there's a process. We're in process, all of us. He's going to guide you into all truth, the Spirit, when he, the person of the Spirit, comes. For he shall not speak. So look, he speaks. He's not going to speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit's going to talk to you about the future. I don't know about you guys. I remember when I first got saved. And I remember reading Late Great Planet Earth. And I would read something and go, whoa. Because it wasn't just information on a page. I read it and the Spirit said it to me when I read it. Whoa. You know. Read the next page. Whoa. I mean, I didn't sleep right that night. You know. I don't know if I'm ready for this. You know. I read through the book. It was just kind of like, whoa. You know. Watching the news and... whoa. You know how we are now. It's watch, you know, Ariel Sharon just became the Prime Minister of Israel. Whoa. You know, is that unreal? Or is it real to us in our hearts? When we hear that, do we say, does we just, you know, bumble on? Or do we all of a sudden find ourselves in our hearts hesitating, say, well, I wonder what this is going to mean? This is someone who has a more hawkish approach to a problem in the Middle East. And Lord, your word says this, and your word says that. Whoa. Spirit, only the Spirit, take the things of the future and make them real in our lives in the present. Only the Holy Spirit can take and create this tension between the present and the future that becomes real to us. It's remarkable. Show us things to come through the prophecies of Daniel, through Ezekiel, through the book of Revelation. How many wonderful things God has to say. You know, one of the things that sets the scripture aside from the Bhagavad Gita and the Upanishads and the Quran is the scripture is over half of the Bible is predictive. It speaks about the future. It tells us things before they happen. Not those other books. He'll tell us things to come. He shall glorify me. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring glory to Jesus Christ. For he shall receive of mine the things of me, and shall show them to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. The whole plan of God was in regards to salvation. All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit, shall take of mine and shall show them unto you. Now look, it's interesting because when Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem to be his witnesses. You know, it says in the book of Acts, wait till you're endued with power that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Witnesses of what? Well, you know, in the end of Luke, Jesus says this, thus it is written, thus it behooveth Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Wait in Jerusalem till you're endued with power that you can be witnesses. Witnesses of what? 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 Well, you have to read the rest of the scripture. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That Christ ought to suffer these things and rise from the dead. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll take the things of me and he'll show them to you. That's what's in the middle of a Holy Ghost meeting is Jesus Christ. There's no such thing in the Bible or in the book of Acts as a Holy Ghost meeting. There's a Jesus meeting. And if there's a Jesus meeting going on, the Holy Ghost is there, because the Holy Ghost wouldn't go to a Holy Ghost meeting, because when he comes, he's not going to talk about himself. Why would he ever even go to a Holy Ghost meeting? The Holy Ghost, when he comes, is going to talk about Jesus. So when the Holy Ghost is in town, he's at the Jesus meeting. Because he came to make us witnesses of the fact that Christ suffered and died for our sins, and that repentance and remission of sins can be preached to this lost world. That's what he's empowering. He's not empowering some guy walking around, swinging around a sports jacket. I won't so say his name, a guy with that Hindu, you know, his hair, you know, and just, you know, and you watch that and say, what is that all about? It ain't all about the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you that. I'll tell you this, it was wonderful when we worked with the Graham team here in Philly. And they came to Philly and they said, oh, there's a Calvary Chapel here, we're so glad. And to watch the dignity, the character, the power, the peace, the passion, the name of Jesus Christ, the witness. How wonderful. And look, I am not against Pentecostalism. I believe that the gifts are for today. I believe that Jesus heals and fills. But that's church business. What we're empowered for is in relationship to the unsaved world. And when the Holy Spirit comes, and when he's at work, that's what will be center stage. Jesus Christ. Jesus. The name of Jesus. The power of his name, his death, his resurrection, his love. Being saved. And certainly in church world, there's all the work of the Spirit, the Word of God, for us to grow. Grace given to the church through the ministry of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, teaching pastor, that we might all be equipped for ministry, come to the full knowledge of Christ and full stature, that we're not blown and tossed by every wind of doctrine. Certainly those things are there in our maturity. But the testimony, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world, the unsaved world, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How, Lord, you know me. I never got anything right in this life. I failed at everything I've ever done. Look, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. I'm preparing a place for you. I know where you're going to end up. The whole world is ready. The whole heaven is prepared. My Father and I are going to come make our abode in your heart. We're going to give you peace. Not the peace that the world gives, but the peace that comes from heaven. What I want you to do when I'm gone is I want you to abide in me. If you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. Now, you're going to find hostility in the world. The world's going to think that they're doing a favor when they drive you out of town. But it's necessary for me to go, because when I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes and indwells you, he will convict the world through you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. of sin because they believe not in me, concerning judgment because I go to the Father, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, I have many things to say to you. You're not ready to bear them now. But he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he'll teach you these things. He'll show you things to come. He'll guide you. He'll do this work in you and through you.